to see youth who God has given some enormous talents and gifts to be using it for the glory of God. I am so proud of our youth. That, you know, I've watched them over the past year or so in the praise band. What I love about it is not a single one of them wants the attention drawn to themselves. They want it all to be for and towards God. And it's just a beautiful thing. I'd like to thank all the adults that have helped with them. Pastor Mike is not able to be here today. But they just the focus that they have is just phenomenal. And I'm so excited to see what God has in store for them. Just so you know, the boys, including our oldest youth, will be actually at boys camp this year and next month. And I actually plan on having them lead us in worship some of the days in the morning at camp. And so I'm excited to see them as they get up on stage and lead worship for the entire boys camp. So it's going to be a really great, great experience. So we are here to celebrate our seniors, and God has given me a message to share with you this morning, but I think it is very, it's used by all of us. It's something we all can take some information from and learn from, including myself in this, to make sure that we are being usable for God. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 is where we're going to be focusing today. So the question that we have is, how can I be usable by God? You know, I have worked a lot of jobs in my life, and all of them, when someone was not there, maybe they're out for some reason or on vacation or sick, when their presence is not known or not there, the rest of the people that are working feels the burden of what needs to be going on in that person's absence. We always have to step in and give a little bit more, makes our work day maybe a little bit longer or harder, but there is, you know, there's that need of that person being there. And when they're gone, we feel the burden of what has to, you know, be done. Well, when it comes to the church, it's the same way. You know, God designs for, his design is for every one of his followers to serve in the church. To serve in a ministry, to help further the kingdom for the glory of God. And so this begs the same question is, you know, if someone is out in the workforce and we feel that void of them not being there, the same should be for each of us in the church, that when we're gone and absent, on vacation or whatever, that someone would have to step in because of the service that you have given to the church, that I have given to the church. So read with me 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 22. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So to begin with, I want us to understand that God does not need us to fulfill his will. God is God. He can do whatever he wants and make anything that he wants happen to happen. But we get the pleasure of joining him in his will when we are usable by him. You know, when we look at verse 19, we can discover what God knows. And verse 19, it says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Real quick, I didn't pray after I read the scriptures. Let's do that real quick. Heavenly Father, we bow before you right now, Lord, and we are so thankful for your written word. We are so thankful that we can look to our Bible to discover more of who you are. And Father, this morning, as we do just that, Lord, may we leave here changed to be closer to who you are for the world out there to see your love. Lord, it's your name that I pray. Amen. So verse 19 First of all, it starts out with the word but. So obviously something has happened before this verse. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase for you what's going on here. And then we're going to dive into this verse. But essentially what is going on here is Paul is writing to Timothy. He's sharing some things with Timothy about the ministry. And what has happened in the previous verses is that we have a couple of guys in verse 17 named Hymenaeus and Philetus that have kind of caused a stir in the church. They're sharing things that is not true, and so it's got some people that have been misled, and there's some things that just, you know, that they've done that's not good. And what's happened is it spread through the church like gangrene. And I love Paul. He has no fear in calling people out by name. That's just the way Paul is. And so what's happening here is this has caused some problems in the church in Ephesus. And so he is trying to help encourage Timothy by basically saying what this verse says is that no matter what goes on, whether it's good or bad, God's foundation is firm. There's nothing that can change the outcome of what God's designed for that situation. And so his foundation is firm. And Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation of Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." The foundation that Paul is speaking of here is the foundation of the church. He's sharing that the foundation of the church that has been established, it is solid. There is nothing wrong with that, despite what Hymenaeus and Philetus have been saying. God's foundation is firm. Ephesians 2:20 says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The foundation is secure. Now, on this foundation, there is a seal. And it's got two inscriptions on this seal. It says, "The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And we're going to go over those in a second, but I want you to understand the importance of a seal. The seal in the New Testament comes from the Greek word that says to stamp with a private mark. So during this time, you had like Roman centurions that would be taking messages from one person to another superior, and they would seal that message. And when that message got to that superior, if the seal had been broken, then they knew a couple things could have happened. One, that someone could have tampered with the actual document, or that someone who wasn't supposed to read it has read it. So the seal is an important portion of this foundation, and it shows the purpose of the church. So looking at each of these inscriptions that God has given us, which, by the way, both of them have some references to number 16, if you'd like to write that down and check that out later, with the rebellion of Korah. And the second one also has a reference of Isaiah 52:11. We won't cover either one of those, but I would love for you guys to look at that on your own. But the first one says, "The Lord knows those who are his." Now, this inscription helps us to understand that God is all-knowing. His knowledge is infinite. There's no way that we can possibly understand everything that God has. And there's no way that the words can describe that. God knows who are his. You know, it may be difficult for us to understand that, for us to know who is actually God's, because sometimes people can get in there and put on this false this false mask, and we can think that they are, really a follower of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's not anyone in this building, but I want you to understand that if that is you, God truly knows your heart. He truly knows who is his people. That he truly knows if you are truly a follower of him. And he also knows if you're not. You know, clearly Hymenaeus and Philetus had some issues. Philetus is only mentioned once, which is in verse 17 that I just mentioned in reference a while ago. But there's a second time, or actually it would be the first time, for Hymenaeus it's mentioned. And it's mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20. Things doesn't look very good for this man, but it says, "Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So things are not looking good for him. So clearly, he's got some intention of getting in there and to really causing trouble within the church. And Philetus being in a company with him, you can only assume that he might be in the same manner of trying to cause issues in the church. So God knows whether you are truly his. The second inscription is, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So basically what he's saying is those who are truly his, those who are truly believers, will depart from sin. They will choose to not sin anymore. Now, I don't want us to get confused. This doesn't mean that whenever I receive salvation, I'm perfect and I no longer will sin. Because trust me, we will sin. I have sinned. I sin. And it's a horrible situation, but it's the truth. But what he's saying here is that we will depart from sin. Is that we will no longer have the desire to sin. And when we do sin, that we want to, we go to God in repentance because of our sin. So, you know, you always have, or I've met people in my life that says, well, I'm saved now. I can do whatever I want. Anybody come in contact with somebody like that? Because I have. And this verse right here lets me know that is not what God's intention is here. It is not, you know, the blood covers me. And it does. It covers me. And regardless of what I do, if that salvation is genuine, I will spend eternity in heaven. But the desire to sin should not be something that we have. We shouldn't want to sin over and over and over. And I would challenge someone who has the ideology that I can just do whatever I want now because I'm saved, to really evaluate your relationship with God, to see if it's a genuine relationship with him, or you were just caught up in the moment, you got baptized because somebody else did, and now I'm free to do whatever I want to. God knows who is his, and God tells them to depart from sin. You know, this eternal seal, this inscription, kind of sums up the two aspects of faith. Trust in God and depart from sin. I love Mark 1:15. It says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So verse 20 and 21 helps us to understand what it means to be usable by God. And I love how Paul gives the explanation of this. He uses everyday things to help illustrate what he's trying to, the picture he's trying to paint. Jesus was really good about this, using the circumstances around him or things that people did on a daily basis to get that point across. And so Paul's doing the same thing here as he's sharing this with Timothy. Verse 20 says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So what we can notice here is there's two types of vessels in the house. You have gold and silver for honorable use. You have wood and clay for dishonorable use. So the dishonorable use will be basically what Hymenaeus and Philetus has been doing. They are doing things, and it's a dishonorable use in the church. You know, this reminds me, it's probably a good part to say this year, is that it is always, when you are sharing with someone in a casual conversation or teaching someone in a church setting, to share biblical truths and not personal opinions as biblical truths. You know, it's real easy to have an opinion and try to force others to believe that your opinion is actually facts. Let me give you an example of this. Okay, so when we went through our Revelation study in youth, Brennan, how long ago was that? It was about a year ago when we finished it. Brennan asked me every time to start it over. He just loves going through Revelations. But there are so many unknowns about the book of Revelation. You can read about what this scholar says or this scholar says, and they can both have valid points and even have some scriptures to help back up what they're saying, but it's just not a definitive answer that this is exactly what God is saying. And so, for instance, the rapture, okay? There's many references to the rapture outside of Revelation, and there are some that believe that the rapture will occur pre-tribulation, some will say mid-tribulation, and some will say post-tribulation. Now, what I did whenever I taught the youth is I presented to them all three of them and gave them scriptures and things to help support them and then told them there's not a definitive answer for this, but here is what I believe. This is my opinion on the thing, but I want you to study this on your own so you can come to your own conclusion to where which stance you support. If I was to go in and say, the rapture is going to be mid-trib, which I don't believe that, but if I say that and go on and teach that way, then when they leave, then they will think that that's what it exactly is, unless they go and do their own study and to determine another way. So never have a conversation with someone sharing your personal opinions as if it's biblical truths. Now, there are certainties. I can stand up here and tell you right now, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I cannot be good enough. I cannot do enough good things in my life that will ever allow me into heaven. I will not be able to walk up to God, Him say, you can enter because you did this, you did this, you did this. There's nothing I can do that will gain me my eternal life. But Jesus Christ is. That is a definitive, that is a biblical truth that can be taught. And so we have to be very careful with that, because Hymenaeus and Philetus were not. They were doing things that was totally off. They were teaching things as if it was truth. What they were trying to teach them was that the resurrection had already occurred, and being they're in the resurrected bodies. They're saying everything was already over with, and it was causing all kinds of problems in the church, and that was obviously not the case. Clearly, that has not happened yet. So going back to these vessels of honorable use and dishonorable use, the gold and silver being honorable and the dishonorable being the clay, a wooden clay. So kind of put this in an illustration. How many of y'all are going to eat lunch after you leave here? I'm pretty sure everyone will, unless you're fasting or something like that. Everyone will. So I want you to imagine this, that you go to that restaurant and you order your food and you look over and you see the server go over and get this trash can lid and go to the kitchen, and they walk out and they set down this trash can lid with your food on it. How many of y'all would be excited about that? Yeah, I would not like that at all. But the purpose is still happening. You're still getting your food. It's just not in the best way that you possibly would want it. What you want is you want a clean plate, right? I mean, you want something that you know has been washed and that food's being presented to you on the right thing. So we want that clean plate. We want have that food in the way it should. Now, I want you to understand that God can use both the honorable and the dishonorable vessel to accomplish His will. Romans 9, 21 through 23 says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand before glory. So God can use the dishonorable to fulfill His will. But we have a choice to be used in an honorable way or a dishonorable way. You know, Acts 4, 27 through 28 says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So He used the Pharaoh. He used Pontius Pilate. He used Judas to accomplish His will. Even though they were a dishonorable use, He still was able to use them. So God can use you, and He can use me as He needs it. And He can use us whether we're being honorable or dishonorable. But remember, us as followers of Jesus Christ, we have been called to be honorable vessels, not dishonorable. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we are called to be honorable vessels, to be good, clean vessels for Him. Verse 21 continues, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So verse 21 talks about this, that we are to cleanse ourselves, okay? And we're going to kind of talk more about this here in a second in verse 22, and it actually goes through 26. We're only going to look at verse 22. And I don't want us to get hung up on this. Now, what I want you to understand is that when He's talking about this, He's not talking about atonement. He's not talking about that I can do anything that will make me clean enough to go to heaven. Okay, this only the blood of Jesus Christ can atone us for that and atone our sins and allow us to spend eternity in heaven. So He's not talking about that aspect of cleansing ourselves. That's something Jesus is the only person that can do that for us. So I guess to kind of help with the illustration of this is, I really, really dislike, I don't want to say the word hate, but I really, really, really dislike painting. I don't like it at all. Not even a little bit. If you see my wife, I painted everything. She didn't do any of it. That's not true. She did it all. I don't like painting. I mean, I can walk in a room, not even have a paintbrush, and I will walk in and have paint all over me. I don't know how it happens. It drives me crazy, but it does. And of course, all my mission trips in East Texas, they put me as the paint crew. I think they were doing that on purpose. Anyway, but I want you to imagine this. So let's say that I'm going to take my wife out on a date in a couple days, and we're going to go out to some fancy place, you know, to celebrate whatever we're celebrating. By the way, today is my parents' 52nd anniversary, and they're here. They are a great role model for me and my brother to watch how marriage is supposed to work. You know, in celebrating my wife and going out on a date with her, if I had been painting all day that day, there's no way I would come home and just put new clothes on or even wear the clothes I had on to go out on this nice date. I would go and I would clean myself up, you know, make myself presentable, and then go on the date with her. This is kind of the same thing that's going on here with this scripture, is how we are cleansing ourselves, you know, asking for forgiveness, running away from sin, which we're going to talk more about that here in a second. But it's not talking about how I can do things good enough to go to heaven. So I want us to understand that. That's only Jesus Christ that can do that. So what I want to look at in verse 21 is the three descriptions of a vessel of honorable use that's mentioned here. The first one is to be set apart. It says this is to go from unrighteousness to righteousness, okay? And the definition of righteousness is the character quality of being right, okay? One of the easiest ways that I like to describe righteousness, and I cannot remember who I heard this from, but being right in God's eyes. I think that's one of the easiest ways to remember what righteousness is. And because of Jesus Christ, when God sees me, he sees Jesus because of what he did for me and because he is my Savior. I'm righteous because of him. Psalm 4:3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." And 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." We are called to be set apart. As a follower of Christ, we are to be set apart. We are to be, as my wife likes to make fun of me, we are to be different from everyone else. We're to be different than other people. We are set apart. The next is to be useful to the master, to be available and being used by him in a clean, honorable way. If you were to go to that same restaurant, maybe they brought your plate out as a clean plate. Maybe it was this beautiful steak dinner. We actually, on Thursday night, I got to go eat at Riata. I've never ate there before. It's amazing. Y'all know that Kobe, my youngest son, had cancer. He was able to defeat cancer, thankful to the Lord for that. And he was submitted for Make-A-Wish, and COVID messed everything up. And so things have happened, but Make-A-Wish sent us to Riata and had the absolute best steak I've ever had in my entire life. I mean, it's amazing. But imagine if they were to bring you that nice steak dinner after church today. They set it down in front of you, and then they hand you a dirty knife to cut it. I don't think that would be very well received. Although the knife will actually cut the steak, it's not, you know, you're going to get what needs to be accomplished. It's going to be a dirty knife and something that you would not want to use. So we want to be useful to the master, but in an honorable way, to be clean, to be used by him. And the last one is to be ready for every good work. To be ready for every good work. So I'm reminded of, the last time I got to go to Africa, to Malawi, my dad got to go with me. And by the way, be praying about that because I'm feeling the nudge to go back to Malawi. So be praying with me and how that's going to look for Bear Creek. But my dad got to go, and I'd been a couple times before that, and so I was sharing with him to always be ready. okay? To always know, you know, something can happen that's not planned, to be ready for whatever's coming up. And I remember Dad had his sermons prepared for the Jesus films, his sermons prepared for the schools he'd be preaching in. And one day, they decided to stop in a market. Remember that? And they decided to get out. And so they're walking through the market, and all of a sudden, they stop. And the pastor interpreter looks at Dad, he says, "Preach." And Dad's like, "All my notes and everything is back in the Land Rover." And he had to stand there and he had to preach. And it was a great time. But he was able to do that because he was prepared. And so he was prepared to do and be ready for every good work. Another moment that this made me reminded me of is that a few years ago, we went to Juarez, Mexico. Remember that trip to Juarez, Mexico? Avery liked to drink stuff he shouldn't drink, got sick while we were there. It was an amazing time. But while we were there, it was a really good trip. I remember that Logan Jackson and I were supposed to be the Bible study teachers after class, after school was let out. They come to the mission, and we kind of had, I want to say like a mini VBS, but something similar like that. And so I was going to teach the Bible class, and Logan was going to be my assistant. And so guess what happened? Almost every day, I was pulled away and was not able to be there in order to teach that lesson. But because Logan was prepared and ready to be used, he stepped up. And I guarantee you, the students had no idea that it wasn't even planned that way. It's because he was in a mode of, I'm ready and willing to be used by you, God. And so he was able to be called right up to step in that situation. You know, there are several times in our lives that we'll be given that moment. And I'm sure you felt it to where, like, the Lord is really impressed upon you to say something, but you don't. It's because you don't feel like you're ready to do it just yet. This is even more important why we need to be in his word all the time. And so when those moments are presented to us, then God can, you know, put that nudge on our heart and we will step out in faith and go forward and share with them what God wants us to share with them because we are ready to do so. And so that is part of being an honorable vessel, is to be ready for every good work. So verse 22 says, this is a good way for us to see how to be usable and how to cleanse ourselves to be usable, honorable vessels. Verse 22 says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So we have two commands here. One is to flee and one is to pursue. We're going to talk about both of these commands. We are to flee flee to run away from youthful passions. So this is to run away from sin is what God is telling us we need to do through Paul. This youthful passions are basically longings, especially for what is forbidden. A lot of times this is usually referring to sexual sins, and that is definitely true. But a longing or desire that is not godly, things that are sins, we need to flee from that. So you seniors, I'm sorry, but you have some youthful passions you have to get rid of. And honestly, every one of us in here still struggles with those youthful passions. You know, I love one of the commentaries that said what Paul is saying to Timothy here. He's basically saying that Paul is speaking of headstrong passions of youth who sometimes love novelties, foolish discussions, and arguments that all too often lead to quarrels. You ever met someone that loves to just argue? It's like they thrive on it. It's like if any moment I can just argue about this, argue about... I see husbands looking at wives. I don't understand what that means. And fingers being pointed at siblings. So this is awesome. You know, there are lots of people that just thrive on arguing, and sometimes they will just argue just to argue. We should not be doing that. We should not love to live in that way. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't defend our faith. We should defend the faith whenever it's appropriate. And actually, verses 23 through 26 helps to kind of illustrate how to defend your faith. But we need to do it in the right way, and that helps us to see that. If you're unfamiliar with these quarrels I'm talking about, just grab a social media, any type of it, and go to some comments on certain things. And trust me, you will discover some people who love to argue. Just love to argue for argument's sake. They could be wrong and they know they're wrong. They're still going to argue their point. We should not be doing that. We should pull ourselves away from that, not desire to always have arguments or fights or whatever it is. We are to run away from our youthful passions and desires. But then the other command is to pursue. And this is the opposite. We're running away from the other. Now we're running towards this. And we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We're going to talk about each of those here for a second. But that is what we're supposed to run towards. Run towards righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, we talked about righteousness a while ago, about what that was. And so we're looking at a believer, for us to pursue righteousness would be in this manner. For us to conform ourselves to God's values. For us to live like Jesus. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So as we keep those commandments, as we walk closer with God, then our lives will begin to conform more of who he is. And we will be more Christ-like. We need to go in that direction to be conformed conformed to his values as we pursue righteousness. Then we need to pursue faith. Pursue faith. You all heard the analogy. I mean, you had faith when you come in here and you sat down in that chair. I mean, how many of y'all flipped it over besides Matt Town and seen what the actual date of manufacture was and all that good stuff? I love Matt. But he didn't even do that today. I guarantee he didn't do that today. But, you know, you had faith in that chair is going to support you. And so what I want us to look at here is that we're pursuing faith. Okay, we're pursuing faith. And one of those good measures of pursuing faith in your own life is to determine how big God is to you. Because if God is a big God to you, your faith is growing. If God is a small God to you, then your faith is not going quite the direction it should go. Here's a good way to measure that. Do you go to God as much in the good times as you do the bad times? Because it's really easy when things are difficult in our life to run to God. Say, "God, you got to help me in this situation." But if I'm going to God less in the good times than the bad times, be praying about your faith and that God would increase it. The next thing is pursue love. Love is easy for some people. There are some people that you can just walk in the room. My aunt, she was this way. You could walk in the room and you immediately knew she loved you. That's just the way my Roro was. There are people in this church that you can walk in the room and you just know that they love you. Love is easy for some. Love is more difficult for others. But what we need to do is we need to love like Jesus. And you look at 1 Corinthians 13 for that. But on the same side, for those who love comes easy too, be very, very careful that that love is not for selfish gain. Because sometimes we can get, and this is really for anything in ministry, period, is sometimes we can do these things and in return we feel a little better about ourselves. And then when we do that, it makes it about ourselves and not about God. So make sure that our love for others is loving like Jesus and not something to help us feel better about our situation, but across all ministries as well. The last one it says to pursue is to pursue peace. Now I'm going to be honest with you, this is the hardest one for me. I'm kind of more of a peacekeeper than a peacemaker. Lisa is definitely a peacemaker. Let me explain it to you this way. If in my front yard, I've got patches of dirt because I can't get the grass to grow. I don't know what to do. Yes, I work for a plant farm, but I have no idea how to make this grass grow. Okay, there's so much trees and shade. Anyway, there's rocks. Jacob Cathy came over one day and tried to mow it. He's like, "It's throwing stuff all over my legs. I can't do this." But imagine that there's these rocks out there, you know, and it's really messing up the yard. And so what Lisa would do as a peacemaker is she would go out there and remove the rocks, you know, get them out of the way. Me being a peacekeeper, I just put more dirt on top of it, you know, and just kind of push it down, you know. We should be pursuing peace. Remove those rocks, you know, make sure that we are, you know, removing those situations to make peace be more prevalent and to be known. And, you know, that I think is one of the major problems we have in the world today is that no one's really seeking and pursuing peace. It's all about covering things up or pointing the finger to someone else or whatever. I don't need to go off subject. But anyway, we should pursue peace. And I love how it ends that verse with accompanied by or along with those who call on the Lord with from a pure heart. I love, you know, God knows that we need each other. I mean, it's one of the reasons he developed the church is for us to come together and fellowship with each other and to praise God for who he is. I want you to kind of just look around the room for just a second. Make it awkward. You know, stare at someone a little longer than normal or something like that. But you are among other believers that want to pursue this with you. We never have to do this alone. Through all of this process, we have God right there with us. We can cry out to in a moment, and he'll walk right with you. You know, you ever heard or read the poem Footprints? So my grandfather had an issue with that, because in that actual poem, you have moments in life where there's two sets of prints, and then sometimes there's only one set of prints. And it was during those one set of prints is when Jesus was carrying the person. It's a great analogy. I mean, it's beautiful. But my grandfather's biggest thing was, there really should only be one set of footprints, because I'm always needing to be carried by Jesus. You know, so we always have him to run to. But he's also given us the beautiful congregation that we have here that will help and accompany us with a pure heart, striving to glorify God. So seniors, you're probably thinking, what in the world? This is a graduate message? And yes, it is. You know, you are each starting a new chapter in your life. Whether you want to or not, it's happening. And you have the question to ask yourself, you know, is my desire to be used by God or satisfy my youthful passions? You know, this critical moment that you're at, you know, you need to ask yourself, am I seeking God for what to do next or after what I want? Now, you know, I have to admit, when I was in your same position at the same time, I went with a second. I was going after what I wanted, not what God wanted for my life. So I ask you to consider in your prayer time for God to help you understand what he wants and has designed for your life. I know God's got great things in store for all three of you. And I cannot wait to see how that unfolds. You know, one of the things I love is seeing the success stories of my former youth and seeing where they're placed in the world, how they're helping people, helping students. I got a text from one of my former youth just yesterday and said, hey, I want to take you to lunch next Sunday. It blesses my soul to know that God is growing these people up, these young people up, but they have a desire to be used as an honorable vessel. And I pray that you don't allow this chapter of your life to corrupt you and to pull you away from church. I know Cody said just a few weeks ago, I always say this, but you're looking at about 70% of the time, you as your age group will leave the church. You need to be more in church now than you ever have been, because God's preparing you for what's next. And make sure that you're going in the same direction he is. So the whole time of me studying this set of scriptures over the past couple weeks, there's been a song in the back of my mind. I am not going to sing it because I will ruin it. Jeremy Camp would not like it, although my wife insists that she's his backup singer. I don't understand that. But Jeremy Camp's song, My Desire, has been constantly playing in the back of my head through this. And I'm going to read some of that scripture. If Pastor Scott was here, he could sing it, but I can't do that. It says, all my life I have seen where you have taken me, beyond all I have hoped, and there's more left unseen. There's not much I can do to repay all you've done, so I give my hands to use. This is my desire. This is my return. This is my desire to be used by you. I pray for you students, and I pray for all of us, that is our desire, is to be used by him, to be used by him in an honorable way, to be an honorable vessel for God, to be usable. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We humbly acknowledge that you are God. Lord, you are such a wonderful God who loves us, who pursues us, who, despite not having to use us, desires to use us. So, Father, I pray, Lord, for these graduates and for the rest of us here, myself included, Lord, that we would remain a clean vessel, to be always available to be used by you, to help further your kingdom and show those who desperately need to know you as their Lord and Savior what your love is. Father, I pray for us at Bear Creek that as these students are starting this next chapter of life, that we pray for them, we pray for their families, and we encourage them. We check in on them and say, how are you doing? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? To let them know that we are still here for them. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done for us, especially for Jesus Christ. For his death, burial, and resurrection is a definitive truth that we know will allow us to go to heaven. If there's anyone in this room that has not made that choice, Father, I pray today's the day. Lord, we love you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.